Well, good evening. Back to evening services after a summer break. I presume you're happy about that because you turned up, so I'm guessing that's how you feel about it. So we start a new series entitled Every Sparrow Counts, based on some words of Jesus in Luke's Gospel chapter 12 and Matthew's Gospel chapter 10. So I thought it might be a good idea if we started off, as we're going to be spending the next, I don't know how many weeks, talking about sparrows, if we were actually all clear on what a sparrow was. So, you know, you might think this is a simple thing, but apparently many people confuse sparrows with dunnocks. The difference is obvious, isn't it? You know, I'm pretty sure you can all tell the difference at a distance. So there we are. Sparrows have thick beaks and dunnocks have thin, pointy beaks. What more do I need to say? So that's what we're talking about for the next however many weeks it is, sparrows. So let's look at the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. Now, if you're one of the disciples at this point, you're probably thinking this sounds quite good. You know, Jesus gives you authority to go and do these things. And then it gets even better. He says, then Jesus said, these 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill. Raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. It all sounds good, doesn't it? And then Jesus adds this bit. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. That might put a bit of a downer on what Jesus is saying to you. And Jesus goes on, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And in Luke, when Jesus expresses a similar thought, he doesn't talk about two sparrows for a penny. He talks about five sparrows for two pennies. So it's, you know, it's the multi-buy deal. They're even cheaper if you buy them in fives. God cares for everyone, even the sparrows. Don't fall to the ground without God knowing about it and caring about them. And that's where we get the title of the series, Every Sparrow Counts. Every person counts. So in the series that we'll be doing, we'll be covering these people, people with no home, children, young people, people who are ill, people who are elderly, people with mental health issues, and people who are regarded as servants. Of course, that's just the ones that we're covering, and then we run into kind of pre-Christmas and Christmas, so we're out of time. Of course, there are many other groups who are not well regarded in some sections of society that we could have added into the list if we were going for longer. People with learning difficulties, people with a criminal record, women, people with little money, people with disabilities, people from other countries, and people who identify as LGBT+. Lots of people who in different sections of society are not well regarded. So this is what Paul writes in the book of Romans. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We're all sinners, and yet Jesus came and died for all of us. As John puts it famously in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus came and died for everyone who will put their faith in him. Everyone counts to God. And why is that? Well, if you go right back to Genesis chapter 1, it says this: "So God created human beings in his own likeness." God made us like himself. God is interested in us. He cares for us. He didn't just make us and leave us to get on with things on our own. Everyone counts. So it raises some questions. How does the church in general view and treat people? How does this church view and treat people? How do I view and treat people? Do I see everyone as loved by God, made in God's image, valuable enough for Jesus to die for them? And would I treat them as Jesus would? Sometimes it can be easy to say things, but a lot more difficult to do them. How would I treat people who are not well regarded in society? One of the problems is that we're all influenced by different things. Paul writes in Romans 12, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." It's very easy to be conformed into the pattern of the world's thinking, to be squeezed into the world's mold, sometimes without even realizing that that's what's happened. And Paul goes on, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of us." Sometimes we can think of ourselves better than others. It's an easy thing to do. And when it comes to different groups in society and how they're treated, sadly, the church doesn't always have a good track record in this. Here's something that was in The Guardian earlier this year about a book. "In the Family Way, Illegitimacy Between the Great War and the Swinging 60s Review, A Shameful History." Jane Robinson tells the stories of unmarried mothers sent to the workhouse, their children into care, in a painful chapter of our nation's history. And in that, she talks about this. In 1920, an Anglican vicar refused a request to help illegitimate children on the grounds that it would be unforgivable to approximate a human generation to the morals of the farmyard. I'll just say that again. To approximate a human generation to the morals of the farmyard. I've read that a number of times. I don't think I actually understand that particular set of words, but I understand what he's trying to say. "The children may be blameless," the vicar argued, "though arguably moral degeneracy was an inheritable characteristic." And that was believed by some Christians in those days. Moral degeneracy was an inheritable characteristic. But assisting illegitimate children would mean condoning the intemperance of their mothers. These views are not surprising for their day, But the great surprise in Jane Robinson's new history of mid-century illegitimacy is how long these opinions persisted. The 1913 Mental Deficiency Act, enabling married mothers to be categorised as moral imbeciles and sent to lunatic asylums, was only repealed in 1959. The church doesn't necessarily have a good track record in these things. Some of us will remember, probably a couple of decades ago maybe now, a program on TV when there were changes into the way that people with mental health problems were treated, and a thing called Care in the Community came into being, and lots of people were taken out of what were previously called lunatic asylums. And this was back in the 1980s, and a lot of these people were unmarried mothers who had been put in there as, quote, moral imbeciles. They'd lived their entire adult lives there. They were so institutionalized they couldn't go back and live a normal life, all because they had illegitimate children. Now, we'd like to think that that was perhaps a while ago. 1959's quite a while ago, isn't it? 1913's even longer. 1920's almost 100 years. But what about today? Well, some of you may have heard of this, the Independent Inquiry into Child Sexual Abuse. This is ongoing. Here's a list from its website of all its current investigations. Earlier this year, you might have seen in the news, they reported on the Anglican Church and the Catholic Church, amongst other areas. And in June, they moved on to the category that's listed there, religious organisations and settings. So what might that include? Well, that includes Baptists, Christian Sunday schools, youth groups and camps. And the inquiry is reviewing the current state of practice in these organisations. And it's hard to believe that Christian organisations would be investigated because of child sexual abuse. But that is what is happening. The thing is, it's very easy to think that we're all okay, that we're doing all right, that it's not us, it's somebody else or some other part of the church. When we take communion, we sometimes read Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 12. And he says this, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. Going back to what he said in Romans, think of yourself with sober judgment. Self-examination avoids complacency, but it's very easy to become complacent. So do I see everyone as loved by God, made in God's image, valuable enough for Jesus to die for them? Do I treat them as Jesus would? They're actually the easier questions. The more difficult questions are, do we question the wrong attitudes of others? Do we take action when others are treated unjustly? I want to read a story from this book, Let Me Tell You a Story, by Tony Campolo. This is what Tony Campolo writes. It was my privilege once to be on the same speaking docket as Nobel Prize winner Bishop Desmond Tutu. Before the service began, I was carrying on the small talk that people usually use to fill the time. Jokingly, I asked the bishop why he wasn't a Baptist. After all, I said, in this country, most black people are either Baptists or Methodists. In a moving story, the bishop explained why he had become an Anglican priest. He told me that in the days of apartheid, when a black person met a white person on the sidewalk, the black person was expected to step off the pavement into the gutter to allow the white person to pass, giving the white person this gesture of respect. One day, the bishop told me, when I was just a little boy, my mother and I were walking down the street when a tall white man dressed in a black suit came towards us. Before my mother and I could step off the sidewalk, as was expected of us, this man stepped off the sidewalk, and as my mother and I passed, tipped his hat in a gesture of respect to her. The bishop said, I was more than surprised at what had happened, and I asked my mother, why did that white man do it? My mother explained, he's an Anglican priest, he's a man of God, that's why he did it. When she told me that he was an Anglican priest, said Bishop Tutu, I decided there and then that I wanted to be an Anglican priest too, and what is more, I wanted to be a man of God. One man's actions had a big impact on one child, which had a big impact later on South Africa. Are we good at standing up for others? Lots of things where people are being unjustly treated. Here are a couple of articles from the Independent newspaper. This one's from January this year, where they report more than 17,000 sick and disabled people have died while waiting for welfare benefits, figures show. And that was in the previous 5 years. And it says, ministers accused of failing people at the most vulnerable point in their lives. After it emerges, 9 disability claimants die each day waiting for decisions on disability support. And after that was reported, you might wonder, well, did anything change as a result of that? Well, actually, something did change. What changed was the government announced that personal independent payments, which is what they were talking about there, is going to be rolled into universal credit as it gets rolled out. You've probably heard of that. And here's another article from The Independent from November last year, where it says, more than half the people denied benefit have cases overturned on appeal, figures show. Hundreds of vulnerable people left out of pocket for months due to incorrect refusals. The true number of wrong decisions is likely to be far higher. That's because many people don't feel they can appeal. Lots of areas of injustice in the world. John Stuart Mill said this in 1867, bad men need nothing more to compass their ends than that good men should look on and do nothing. That quote has been requoted many times by many people. It's probably become one of the most famous quotes there is. But this is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Is that what we do? Martin Niemöller was a Lutheran pastor, and he wrote these words just after the end of the Second World War, which have become very famous. "First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out, because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out, because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out, because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." Here's one other thing that he wrote. "Then they got rid of the sick, the so-called incurables. I remember a conversation I had with a person who claimed to be a Christian. He said, perhaps it's right these incurably sick people just cost the state money. They're just a burden to themselves and to others. Isn't it best for all concerned if they are taken out of the middle of society?" It's very easy to get infected by the world. It's very easy to stay quiet when we're not directly affected. But God says that every person counts. Every person counts to God. I'm going to finish with another story from Tony Campolo's book. He titles this one, "Sharing Coffee." If you need some good stories, just come to Philadelphia and wander around the streets downtown. You will meet many wonderful people and have many varied experiences. You will certainly come away enriched by some strange encounters. One day about noon, I was walking down Chestnut Street when I noticed a bum walking toward me. He was covered with dirt and soot from head to toe. There was filthy stuff caked on his skin, but the most notable thing about him was his beard. It hung down almost to his waist, and there was rotted food stuck in it. The man was holding a cup of McDonald's coffee, and the lip of the cup was already smudged from his dirty mouth. As he staggered toward me, he seemed to be staring into his cup of coffee. Then suddenly he looked up and yelled, "Hey, mister, you want some of my coffee?" I have to admit that I really didn't. But I knew that the right thing to do was to accept his generosity, and so I said, "I'll take a sip." As I handed the cup back to him, I said, "You're getting pretty generous, aren't you, giving away your coffee? What's gotten into you today that's made you so generous?" The old derelict looked straight into my eyes and said, "Well, the coffee was especially delicious today. And I figure if God gives you something good, you ought to share it with people." I thought to myself, "Oh man, he's really set me up. This is going to cost me $5. I asked him, "I suppose there's something I can do for you in return, isn't there?" He answered, "Yeah, you can give me a hug." To tell you the truth, I'd have rather paid him the $5. He put his arms around me, and I put my arms around him. Then suddenly, I realized something. He wasn't going to let me go. People were passing us on the sidewalk. They were staring at me. There I was, dressed in establishment garb, hugging this dirty, filthy man. I was embarrassed. I didn't know what to do. Then little by little, my embarrassment changed to awe and reverence. I heard a voice echoing down the corridors of time saying, "I was hungry. Did you feed me? I was naked. Did you clothe me? I was sick. Did you care for me? I was the bum you met on Chestnut Street. Did you hug me? For if you did it for the least of these, you did it unto me." For God, everyone counts. We all count. And it doesn't matter what we think of other people, what we think of their life choices, What if we think of the way they look or dress or anything about them? They matter to God, and they should matter to us too. Let's pray. Father, may we see people as you see them. Father, we pray that you would protect us from infection by the world, so that we would always see people as you see them, that we would always treat them as Jesus would treat them. Lord, we pray that our lights would shine for you as we meet people on a day-to-day basis. And Father, we pray that we would not turn a blind eye to injustice, that we would not just put our heads down to have a quiet life. Lord, we thank you for all those people throughout history who have been willing to stand up for others, for those that society have neglected, for those that society writes off. Father, we pray that we might be people like that, that we would never write anyone off. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God of the second chance, the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth chance, that you go on loving and caring for everyone. Lord, we pray that we might be your ambassadors in this world and that we might represent you authentically. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.